Chapter 15, Genesis. This morning's study title is The Faith That Is Counted for Righteousness. The Faith That Is Counted for Righteousness. African impala, that is impala, it's a magnificent animal. It can jump up to 10 feet tall and can jump up 30 feet long. However, in the zoo, if you go to the zoo, when you see the impala, you don't see the wall that high. It's only 3 feet high. Just brick wall around, enclosure. This flimsy wall will take care of the impala going any direction. Why? Because the impala has a tendency, will not jump anywhere unless it can see where their feet's going to land. You follow me? Unless it sees where it's going to land or where it's going to go, it will not do anything. So they can close in this impala, even though it can jump that high and jump that long. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. And with faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosure of our lives that only fear allows to entrap us. Again, faith is not faith if we can see it. If we can see everything ahead of us, that is not a faith, that is acknowledgement. Knowing the future is a simple acknowledgement. Faith only works when we cannot see, when we cannot know anything about the future, but yet we trust the one who made the promise to us. Many of us say that we have a faith in God, but when we face a difficult time, our faith crumbles under the pressure of that difficult time. What happens? There's a tremendous difference between everyday faith, I call it everyday faith, and the textbook faith. What is the textbook faith? What we learn from the Bible. If we just have a knowledge of the faith from the Bible and do not exercise this textbook case Bible, faith. It doesn't do any good for us unless we exercise, unless we utilize it. We have to depend on the promise of God and the God of the promise. If we don't depend on the promise God made, then we are not exercising faith. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for and evidence that we have not seen it. We have to depend on everything that God tells us by faith. This morning we are going to see the glimpse of a conversation between God and Abram in chapter 15 about his descendant and while he was old and he does not have any children. We'll start from the verse 1 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, your word said that it is impossible to please you without faith. By faith, many people came to know you. By faith, many people conquered the things that is next to impossible. I remember Joshua. He marched around the wall of Jericho for 7 times. And at the 7th time, not a stone moved until they yelled by faith. Then the whole wall crumbled down. By faith, we came to you. By faith, we're looking for the city that is built by the architect who is our God. We have not seen that the city is in heaven, yet we believe because your word says you are the God of promise. Open our heart to receive your word and forgive us our sins, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This now is the 4th time God is appearing to Abram in the Bible. And there are good reasons why God says, do not be afraid. We'll start from the verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Underline that, please. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, underline, and your exceeding great reward, underline, please. One of the most frequent command in the Bible is not trust me or do this or do that. The most frequent command in the Bible from God to us is fear not or do not be afraid. because he knows how afraid we get. So he's telling us not to be, not telling the Abram not to be afraid. And he's telling him that he is a shield of protection and he is an exceedingly great reward. Why he's saying that this kind of thing? The shield of protection means that he is already, there's a reason for him to be afraid. Abram just attacked four kings, and who had rather large armies. And after that, he came back, and of course, he should expect a counterattack from those four kings. Ladies and gentlemen, if you think that you win the spiritual warfare once and for all, you are in for the attack. Because there's a constant attack, counterattack from the enemies and Satan's to us. So there you have to be on guard all the time. There's no such a thing as downtime in spiritual warfare. There's no such a thing as vacation time in spiritual warfare. Right after the victory, that is the most vulnerable time for us. So be aware, please. And Abram refused the reward from the king of Sodom. So he needs to be rewarded. And God is telling him, I am that reward. I am that shield of protection. God knows how he can be our answer for our need. When we need a shield, when we need a reward, he's the one who's going to be like that. God never tells us not to be afraid when he does not give us reason not to be afraid. He always tells us. The faith that conquers fear is the fear the faith in the Word. Let me repeat one more time. Faith that conquers fear is the faith in the Word. It is important for us to believe in the Word of God, what the Word of God says. If we don't put the Word in our heart, it is very easy for us to be shaken. It is very easy for us to crumble under the pressure of the fear. You know the verse, this particular verse, peace that passes all man's understanding. What? It says, will guard your heart. How do we get to have a peace in our heart? By reading the Word, having a daily devotion, putting the Bible verses in our heart, memorizing them in our heart. By doing so, we get to have that peace in our heart. I've never seen anyone who does not have the daily devotion and who do not have a daily prayer with God and then crumble under the fear. Those who are constantly fearful, those who are constantly don't have a faith, is the one who does not have a daily devotion. Because they don't spend the time in the Word, they crumble under. Think about it, your spiritual warfare. Think about your spiritual life. Why you're always shaken and why you're always terrified? Why do you have fear? And check your daily devotional status. Do you spend the time in the Word? If you don't, maybe that's the reason. That is the main reason. You need to spend the time in the Word. I need to spend the time in the Word. Let's start at verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abram did not want the reward anymore because he's already a rich man, but he wants a child, he wants a son. He's 85 years old. Last time when God said, I will give you a son, is 10 years ago. The year came, it gone. The spring came and winter came, and there's still no child. And it seems like the time is passing away. In human idea, it's not possible. Eliezer might be a good person and a good steward, but yet he is not a son of God, a son of the Abram. The things God promised, when the things does not show up on time according to our schedule, listen carefully, please. We have a tendency to think that, well, I think I got to help God, as if God needs help. So we came up with our own solution that we are going to find in chapter 16. So we try to help God. Is that a good thing? No, it's not. Most cases, we mess up. God's work plus our effort equals bad choice. I mean that our work with our own choice. Yes, we have to work when God tells us to work. However, when it's our choice, we mess up. When Abraham was questioning God, was he doubting God? Yes, he was doubting God at this point. However, this is not a skeptical attitude. There's a difference. If you have honest doubt about God, and you sometimes wonder, don't look at me like you never doubt God. You do, and I do. Is this true, God? And when we have honest doubt, you know what God's going to do? He will meet us where we are. Good example, doubting Thomas. We all kind of make fun of him. He's the only guy who actually asked Jesus when everybody said, and they pretend they knew something. And doubting Thomas said, Jesus, I don't know. What are you talking about? Where are you going? And Jesus explained to him. When doubting Thomas said, I will not believe this until I put my hands on his hand, his arms and his feet and his side. After he died, Jesus died and resurrected. And people say, well, yeah, we saw him. I wouldn't believe it. You know what the Jesus did? He met him at where he was. So he said, Jesus showed up and to the Thomas, put your finger in my arms, put your finger in my side and believe, do not doubt. However, when God meets the people who is skeptical, scoffers, he doesn't even answer. How often he answered to the scoffers and skeptical people? He doesn't. He never answered them. But if they have an honest doubt, and if they truly seek God's truth, he will meet them. And the word said, if you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. That is promise. But if somebody has a skeptical attitude, he will not meet them. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying that this one shall not be your heir. Underline next phrase, please. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. That's a promise. By the way, you might want to write it down next to it. This will not happen for the next 15 years. Another 15 years will pass by before this promise comes true. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendant be. Somebody wise said, if the outlook is bleak, then try uplook. We try to look for all the solution around us, looking for solution in all the wrong places. However, the first thing we should do is looking up, looking for the God's solution. There are about 30,000 stars recorded in the general catalog, the astronomers are using it. However, it is known, as it's been discovered, that there are 100 million stars existing around the universe. Bible is not saying that there are many Jewish people existing will live and die. It's that numerous, countless. God is promising to the man who does not have a child, yet he will have a child, he will have a descendant, he will have a country. Seems like it's impossible. God has often stated the promise with a certainty, and we think that the fulfillment will come right away. As I said before, this fulfillment of the son, the heir, does not show up for 15 years. Let's continue in verse 6. Now, this verse 6 is the key verse of the whole chapter. The most important. Actually, it's very important verse in the whole Old Testament. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's read it one more time. It is very important. For he believed in the Lord, he counted it to him for righteousness. When Abram put his trust in God, especially God's promise to him, he credited this belief as righteousness to his account. What does it mean? There's two types of righteousness. Number one is our effort, trying to make it into righteousness. Number two is God's righteousness, and He imputed into our account when we believe in Him. First thing, our own righteousness. How can we be righteous when we are already sinful? So it is impossible to have a righteous, perfect righteousness with our own effort. Number two, God's righteousness, He is imputing into our account. I will explain this thing to you a little bit later. This is, in my opinion, this is one of the most clear explanation that in the Old Testament about this explaining the salvation through Jesus Christ and salvation through faith. The word believe and righteousness is first mentioned in this portion. And this is, in my opinion, this is the gospel of the Old Testament. You might want to jot it down. It's the gospel of the Old Testament. It's mentioned. It is so important. It's mentioned in the four times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. Romans chapter 4, 19 through 24. It's over there. It's even have a Bible page number. If you got the handout Bible, that's the page number. Galatians 3, 5, 7. As I said, this is a key verse. And there's a three very important words that we should pay attention in this verse. First one is believe. Second one is accounted. And third one is righteousness. Let's start with one at a time. Let's start with believe. Hebrew word can be translated, believe is to lean your whole weight upon. Abram was leaning on everything on God's promise and God of promise. He's not depending on some sort of solution at this point. In chapter 16, we see the different story. We are not saved by the making the promise to God. However, we are saved by the keeping and believing the promise of God. What am I talking about? Let me put it this way. How many of you guys had the occasion to talk to somebody who said, I believe in God, yet they are not a born-again Christian? They said they are Christian, but when you ask them, are you a born-again Christian? And they said, they had a look, wild look, and they said, what is born again? Have you ever had that kind of occasion before? I did, many times. They said they are Christian, but yet they don't know the meaning of born-again Christian. And I usually tell them that means you are not a born-again Christian. If that person is not a born-again Christian and they say that they believe in God, what they're saying is they believe in there is a God in, you know, so-called upstairs. They love to say, you know, the man upstairs, big man upstairs. I don't know why. It's, in my opinion, it's almost mockery. Our God is not a big man upstairs. He's God Almighty who created you, heaven and earth, and everything in between. And He doesn't have a competitor, somebody downstairs. Okay? He is one true God. So if that person says, I believe in some God upstairs, that means he knows that there is a God existing. Folks, our God is existing before we even acknowledged Him. Whether we acknowledge Him or not, He exists, period. Let's go to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2, verse 19. Let's see what James talks about this. James is right after Hebrews in the New Testament, in page number 1185. Way to go, Willie. He's such a nice guy. If you're not familiar with the Bible and you have a handout Bible, that's the page number. It says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So let's go back to what it says. Somebody said, I believe in God. You know, the man upstairs. In other words, I believe in the existence of God. So does the devil. So the demons. Does it mean demons go to heaven? Just because he acknowledging that God's existence in heaven, do they go to heaven? They don't. It takes more than acknowledging the God's existence, doesn't it? understanding what the salvation means, understanding that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, then when we receive Jesus Christ into our heart as a Lord and Savior, then that is the start of salvation. Nothing else. As we sang, there's no other name under heaven we can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. All right, second thing I find is the righteousness. What was the Abram's greatest need? It's righteousness. This is righteousness we need. As I said before, we cannot make our own righteousness because we are already sinful. Romans 3:23, all of us sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10 says, there's not good one, and no, not one. None of us are good. None of us are righteous. So we need God's righteousness. All right, how do we get to how did Abram receive the righteousness? I wish I had some sort of tablet I can show you over this projector. Let's say here's Jesus, here's us. Jesus has his own account, righteous account, and we have sinful account. Word impute means transferring the one's fund to another person's account. We have a sinful nature. We could not come to Christ. We could not come to Father in heaven. So he imputing all our sinful nature while he is on the cross, he taking all our sinfulness onto himself, imputing all our sinful nature to himself, to his account. Meanwhile, he's giving his righteousness, God's holiness, God's righteousness to us, imputing his righteousness and holiness to us. Making sense? So we are swapping. He's taking our sinfulness, we're taking his righteousness. By doing so, we get to have the perfect holiness through Jesus Christ. So when we stand in the presence of God, Father in heaven, he doesn't see our sinfulness. Yet, even though we are born with a sinful nature, and he's accepting us as Jesus, he accepts Jesus Christ. Okay, let's continue in verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldean to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So that he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old male and female goat, a three-year-old ram, and turtle dove, and young pigeon. Then he brought all this to him and cut them in two and down in the middle and placed each piece opposite to the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Then the vultures came down on the carcass and Abram drove them away. For centuries, Israel did not have a nation. Until May 14, 1948, and they got this little sliver of land in the Middle East again. They received this land back until then. And then, as a matter of fact, G. Campbell Morgan, great theologian in England, 1932, he said, there's no way Scripture will be fulfilled because Israel does not have the land. Guess what? Jesus is right, and G. Campbell Morgan, the great theologian, was wrong. After 16 years from that comment, Israel received the land. And that's the only country in the human history that received the nation back from the nothing. This time, Abram's question is not a sign of unbelief. It's asking for the token of assurance. He's asking for the land. Are you sure that you're going to give this land to my descendant? He said, yeah, I will believe that you will give me the son someday. But what about this land? Actually, at this point, he doesn't even have a land. What described in verses 9 through 17 in chapter 15 is known as a cutting covenant. Nowadays, we go to the dealership or we buy the house, we sign about 15 feet tall paperwork, right? You sign every page and you initial every page. If you don't believe me, just ask some of the realtors here around. Right? Right? He's nodding his head. He just woke up. That's what we have to do. We have to sign everything. At that time, that's what they call is a cutting covenant. Is they cut the animal in half and one put here, one in the other side. They do that kind of thing. And they walked in the two parties, making a contract. They walked down the aisle together. The idea is we make a covenant with the blood. If I don't make, I don't keep the covenant, my fate will be bad as these animals. Real bloody and messy. However, that's the covenant they made. This is the covenant that Abraham and God are supposed to make. God said, bring these animals. What happened to him? Let's find it in verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, the horror and the great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, who is he? God, right? Know certainly that your descendant will be a stranger in the land that is not their heirs. Will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also nation whom they served I will judge. Afterward they shall come out and with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquities of Amorite is not yet complete. At the end of the day, God is still not appearing to walk down this aisle of the between these two pieces of animals. And the deep sleep fell upon Abram. Meanwhile, God is telling this Abram that I cannot give you this land yet. I love these Amorite people and they're in sin. I'm going to give them a chance to repent from their sins. How long? Over 400 years. God relent. God is patient. Let me ask you this. If you are sinning against God, you know I don't. You may have that holy, pious look. God knows. You may hide this sin, particular sin. I don't know what that is. It could be pornography. It could be alcohol. It could be drug or whatever that is. Repent. God is giving you time to repent. His millstone grinds very slowly. But when he grinds exceedingly fine. It's better to come to God and be broken by in the presence of God than the rock fall upon you and break you. When God breaks you, he will break you. It's not funny. How do I know? Because I've been there. When God broke me, it was painful. Don't learn from my mistake. Learn from my mistake. Don't go through your own experience. All right, continue in verse 17. God is giving him time. Now it came to pass, and the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, and the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and saying, to your descendant I have given the land, and from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, and Kenizzites, and Kadmonites, and Hittites, and Perizzites, and Rephaim, and Amorites, and Kenites, and Gigosites, and Jebusites. As Abram was in a sleeping or groggy situation, God is the one who walking down that aisle all by himself. In other words, Abram did not have a chance to sign the contract. God is signing for both of them. This contract is not depends on Abram's behavior, Abram's promise, but it's depending on the complete promise of God. Folks, that is what the salvation is. It's not something we can do. It's what God did. How can we break the covenant that we didn't sign? How can Abram break the covenant he did not sign? He did not walk down the aisle. Smoking oven is something what we would see. And it reminds me the pillar of a cloud representing in the presence of God in Exodus 13. And smoke of Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. And the cloud of God's Shekinah glory mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 8. Also, burning torch reminds me the pillar of fire representing the presence of God in Exodus 13 again. And burning bush displayed in the presence of Moses before he went to the Egypt while he was making all these flimsy excuses in Exodus chapter 3, and also all the fire that God consumed with his fire from heaven in 1 Kings 18 and all the other places. As I said before, Abram did not sign this covenant. God did for both of them. By entering into this contract, God is putting his deity online. There was a story. Skeptical grandkid was mocking at the grandmother's belief. He said, "How do you know God's going to keep his promise to your puny soul?" And that is a real mocking in my opinion. And this grandma wisely said, "Yes, I have a puny soul, and God is running the operating the universe. My soul may not be important. However, if he doesn't keep the promise, there is something more important for him. His reputation is on the line. If he doesn't keep his promise, his reputation will go down the drain. So he will, for his reputation's sake, he will keep his promise." Folks, when God promises, he will keep. Nowadays, a bank is not that dependable, so I cannot really say you can take it to the bank. However, you can take it to God. Let's make applications. Number one, God's efforts are strongest when our effort is weakest. We are the weakest link, but God does not have any weak link. Second application, God does not ask us to understand his plan for our lives, but he asks us to trust him no matter what, because he is worthy about trust. Third application, when we see God for who he is, it is easy to trust him. Faith is not completely depends on the knowledge, but the right knowledge of Christ, right knowledge of God, gives us great strength for faith. Either you trust God or you don't. There's no such a thing as in between. And God is not some guy upstairs. Don't even think that way. Let's stand up and pray.